Tonight, one that has been asked to me many times, I'm sure has been asked to Pastor Ken many times, is a phrase that is often repeated in the Old Testament, especially in the minor prophets, this phrase. And so it has been asked of me. In fact, one of our members asked me this question when we were going through the book of Revelation. And let me just go ahead and say this. I just want to mention that don't get so caught up in the end times. Okay? There are some churches, I know of one very prominent pastor in Southern California. It seems like it's at least once or twice a year, he goes through a series on the radio on the end times, okay? And I get it. You want to prepare people for the end times, but if that is your sole ministry of the end times, a whole lot more in the Bible than the end times, okay? So don't, you know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon did hardly ever preached a sermon on the end times. When he would preach on a text out of Revelation, it was a text on the gospel. It was not predicting of who the Antichrist would be. I remember back in the 70s, it was Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. Okay, well, that can't he can't be the Antichrist now because he's dead. Okay, he died a few months ago. You know, back in World War II, Hitler's the Antichrist, okay? I remember back in the early 2000s, it was either William or Harry were the Antichrist, because if you connect dots, you know, these code numbers that were in the letters of their names and their ancestry and all that, that one of them was going to be the Antichrist, okay? So, yeah, it's great to study. You know, the book of Revelation is a great book to study, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, in fact, I'm going to mention this a little bit tonight. Even the Apostle Paul said, don't dwell on it. Don't stay up all night wondering, is tomorrow the day? Okay? You know, just don't dwell on it. There's a whole lot in the Bible than just trying to forecast of who the Antichrist is, okay? So, the whole theme of this book that we have been looking at is Christ returns for his church. And the whole reasoning of why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica is to calm their nerves. To calm their nerves of when is the return of Christ going to occur. So as we have been studying, so the Apostle Paul is using this letter to prepare the church for the return of Christ. And this is the way he is instructed. Very, very simple outline. Okay, so chapter 1 is the model church. This is what you need to look for in a model church. Secondly, faithful leadership and the strong people of the church. That was chapter 2. The third thing, the heart of a pastor. Okay, so the model church, what does it take for it to be a model church? It takes model people. What does it take to lead the church? Model leadership, a model pastor. Then chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, talks about the godly and Christ-like walk of the believer. And then Pastor Ken, last week, talked about in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 5 about how the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, why did he go in that order? Very simply, he went in that order so that the church, the leadership, the membership would not be caught in by surprise of the return of Christ. Yes, we need to be looking for the return of Christ, but yet we don't need to just simply sit around and dwell on it. We need to focus on what was in chapter 1, being a model church. We need to focus on what was in chapter 2, faithful leadership, being a strong people. We need to focus on number 3. I need to focus on that, and that is my heart of being a pastor. Chapter 3 also, we need to focus on being a godly and Christ-like walk of a believer. And then he begins to conclude this book with, first of all, the dead in Christ will rise first. Now we're going to look at the question that has been asked of me many times. Pastor Ken, has been asked of you as well. What is the day of the Lord? And people have argued about that for centuries. And they're still arguing about it. When we were a Faith Baptist in Canoga Park, Dr. Rasmussen, who is now with the Lord, every staff meeting, it was, we need to discuss what the day of the Lord is. I'm like, well, okay, here we go again. Okay, and it was the same thing every week. Every week it was the same thing. I'm like, okay. So, we're going to settle that tonight. We're going to settle that question of what is the day of the Lord. And not only are we going to settle what is the day of the Lord, we're going to settle how do we need to be prepared for the day of the Lord. Now, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3 says, "Now, as to the times and the epochs, or seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you." What does that mean? You have no need to have anything else written to you. What's that?
They already
know. Yeah, you know. Okay, you know what else I take from that? Stop dwelling on it. Okay, just stop dwelling on it. You already know. You have already been taught. You have already heard it. Stop dwelling on it. Now, let's look at verse 2. For you yourselves know full well what the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. And then verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So the first point is very simple outline tonight. First one is this, the suddenness of the return of Christ. The suddenness and the return of Christ. So the first point here of letter A is the concern of the time and seasons. Okay, the concern of the time and the seasons. So evidently there was some discussion within the church of Thessalonica. Okay, when is the day of the Lord going to occur? When is it? Okay, now the Apostle Paul uses two key words in verse 1. He says time, in the New American Standard, it has the word epoch. Time and epoch, or if you have a King James or a New King James, I think the ESV has it this way as well, the word season. Now, that word time is the Greek word is chronos, which we get the word chronology from, which simply means this, time. And it doesn't mean a certain specific time. It means this. It could either be long or it could be short. We don't know the time. Now, we know the time because we have watches. But what Paul is talking about here with time, we don't know the time. And then the word season, we get from the Greek word kairos, which means a fixed or definite time. So we have time, which is, we don't know the time, but then there is season, which is a fixed or definite time. So what does Paul say to you? He say, well, that's a contradiction of words there. Time is, we don't know it, but there is a certain fixed time. Who knows it? Only God does. Only God knows the time. He only knows. So the key point here that Paul is telling, just in verse 1, he is saying that you have been taught that no one knows, that only God knows. So the Old Testament meaning, now the Apostle Paul is referring here tonight in this text. He is referring a lot to the Old Testament. So what is the Old Testament meaning of time and seasons? It means this, very simple. It's God's time. It's God's time. God has already determined it. There is no changing it. God knows it. Now, are there things that happen that we could look at and say, wow, the Bible talks a lot about that. But how many things have been happening over the centuries that makes them think, wow, the end could be near? Okay, every time Israel goes through something, okay, this is it. Okay, this is it. The Lord's returning soon. Well, Israel has been at it since 1945 when they became a nation. Okay, so that's not a for certain indicator. It could be a sign, but it's not something that we could set, well, this is it. Okay, we need to pack it up. Lord's returning soon. Okay. No. All it means is this. Israel's in another battle. That's what it means. Now, let's look at letter B and let's look at verse 2. And this is concerning the day of the Lord. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. I remember there was this movie that came out. Y'all might remember it. It was called A Thief in the Night. Scared everybody to death. It was, you know, Jeff Weasley and I were talking about this the other day. Jeff and Teresa and a couple of the other teachers, they went to the Ark with the 9th and 10th graders and went to the Ark in the Creation Museum, and we were talking Monday because this is the first time we had seen each other. I said, how'd you like the Ark in the Creation Museum? He said, man, it is fantastic. And he said, now, don't misunderstand me. He said, but you know, a lot of things that Christians do can really come across as kind of cheesy. Not very professional. I said, yeah, you're right. And he said, no, the Ark and the Creation Museum is as well done. Have y'all been there? You have? You've been to both? Anybody else? You have. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Even Bill Nye, the science guy, he was speechless when, you know, the Ark opened up. He was one of the first ones that went through it, and he had a lot of questions about it. Now, it didn't, you know, change his mind about anything, but it did impress him that, hey, you've done it right. This is very well done. And I remember how cheesy that movie was. You know? Yeah. 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 That's it. Yeah. Like Twilight Zone, the electric razor was coming. Yeah. Okay. But it was very cheesy. You know, it's like the movie The Burning Hell. You know, the wigs were bouncing all over the heads, and you know. But now, the Apostle Paul here is quoting an Old Testament phrase that is depicting God's judgment. That is what is meant by the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is depicting God's judgment. That's all you need to know about it. The day of the Lord. God is judging. Now, I want to, couple of points here. Day of the Lord is God dealing not with believers. The believers are already gone. Who is he dealing with? The unbeliever. The unbelievers are being dealt with. Now, Isaiah chapter 13, 9 through 11. I'm going to quote it for you. It says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. So I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their wrongdoing. I will also put an end to the audacity of the proud and humiliate the arrogance of the tyrants. Okay? So, let me paraphrase it here for you. The day of the Lord is a period of time in which God will deal with wicked men directly and dramatically in fearful judgment. Today, a man may be a blasphemer of God, an atheist, can denounce God and teach bad doctrines. This is from John Walford in his book on the end times. It says, seemingly God does nothing about it. Okay. But the day designated in Scripture as the day of the Lord is coming when God will punish human sin, and he will deal in wrath and in judgment with a Christ-rejecting world. One thing we are sure of, that God in his own way, and we could add his own timing, will bring every soul into judgment. Unquote. Let's go to the second point. This is where it's talking about a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come when the unbelieving world is least expecting it. Okay, now I want you to go to Luke chapter 17. And let's look at verses 26 to 30. Okay, now y'all know the story about Noah and the ark, right? Okay, he preached for a couple of hundred years, preaching about impending judgment. There's going to come judgment. It's going to rain. If you want to, don't drown. Here's the boat. You can hop on it. What did they do? They mocked. They laughed. Okay, who are the only ones that were delivered from it? Him, his wife, and family. That was it, and all the animals that were directed there. I've always found it so interesting. Noah didn't have to go out and bring in the animals. God directed them. God directed every animal there to the ark. Okay, Noah had nothing to do with it. Noah just built the ark. He just obeyed. What did God do for Noah as a result of his obedience? He saved him. And he used him to really save mankind. Now, let's look at verse 26, and it says, Christ is talking about his second coming here. He said, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. Y'all know that story. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Okay? There it is. That's the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord will come when the unbelieving world is least expecting it. They are going about their regular old daily lives. They are not concerned about anything in their life other than getting up in the morning, getting their cup of coffee. I almost said reading the newspaper, but people don't read newspapers anymore. They look at the headlines on their phone, if they even do that. They get in the car, they go to work, they do their job, and then they go home, watch TV, watch a movie, play with the kids, watch a ball game, go to bed, and it's a constant cycle. They don't care anything about spiritual matters, don't care anything about church, don't care anything about growing in their sanctification, don't care anything about the return of the Lord. All they are concerned about is whom? Me. Yes, but if you remember that there will be a time of peace, and so the day of the Lord is when the bowls and the vials and all that will all come on them very suddenly. So there will be that first 3.5 years of peace, and then at that 3.5 year mark, boom, God says, all right, you're done. There you go. There you go. The Antichrist is ruling. He has established a we've said it, it could be the United Nations all coming together, the World Health Organization all coming together, all of the nations have all come together, they made a peace agreement with Israel, there's peace in the world, peace and safety, everybody has money, everybody has a job, everybody is healthy, things are going great. I mean, what are we hearing now with the election cycle? What can you do for me? You know, that's what got Ronald Reagan elected. Are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? Okay, yes. Yeah. Oh, I haven't heard that one, but that one doesn't surprise me. Oh. It's never a Democrat. No. Yeah, yeah. All right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yep. So now I want to look at number three here. The day of the Lord will be a day of ultimate destruction. And if you go back, you know, to what we were talking about in, you know, the book of Revelation, when the cups and the bowls and the vials and all that will be, you know, just destruction after destruction after destruction after destruction. So by the end, how much of Earth's vegetation is left? It's all gone. How much of the sea life? All disrupted, all destroyed. And then number four, there will be, the day of the Lord is a day of no escape. No escape from it. God is unleashing his wrath. Okay. In fact, my daughter-in-law mentioned this some months ago when there were some things going on with the weather and some crime was rampant. And she said, boy, God is mad by unleashing all of these things. He must be really angry. Well, yeah, he is. He is angry. Okay? He is angry at those that reject his son. Because, what does it say in John 3:36? His wrath is upon them. He is angry. He is angry with sin. He's angry. But now, let's go to point number two. And this is where I want to stay the rest of the night. Yeah, I want to kind of dwell on this because this is very, very important in the life of the believer. In verses 4 through 11 now, he gives an exhortation. He gives an exhortation to the believer. So I want to go verse by verse here in relation to the exhortation here. So verses 4 and 5, let's read those. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Okay, now if you go back to verse 3, he's talking about that there will be peace, and they are saying there's peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them. How? Suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. There's no escape. I mean, it comes on suddenly. He uses the illustration of a woman is expecting a child. The labor pains come on. Boom. She has the child. Okay? So Paul here is using that analogy here that everything seems to be going very well, and then all of a sudden, boom, destruction comes, and there's no escape from that destruction. Then, he says, but you, brethren. So here is the exhortation. You are not in darkness. Okay, those in verse 3, where are they? They're in darkness. I'm not talking about literal darkness like the lights are off. I'm talking about darkness of sin. The darkness of evil. We'll talk about that here in just a few moments. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So let me explain that to you. So letter A is simply this. The believer is not to be overtaken by the Lord's return. Now, what does that mean to be overtaken? There's three things here that Paul explains it. First thing is this. The believer is not in a life of darkness. What is he talking about here? That they are not in darkness. He is talking about the behavior of the believer. Their lifestyle. Who they are. He is also talking about that they are not ignorant of the return of Christ. They are not ignorant of the day of the Lord. They are also not living in the darkness of sin. Does that mean that we're experiencing some sort of sinless perfection? Of course not. Okay, there are none of us perfect. Okay, as I have said before, and I forget who it was that said this statement, we're not sinless, but we should have a desire of sinning less. And when you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we are not in darkness, we are a child of light. And we are also a child of the day. A child of the day. What does that mean? That means that nowadays, it used to be that people broke into people's homes at night. Now it's just broad daylight. Okay? I mean, people don't care. You know, they won't steal your car, they'll steal your car right in the middle of the daytime. I saw on the news the other day where some guy tried to carjack a car down in Lumberton. A person tried to stop him, and the guy ran him over, killed him. There in Lumberton, at Burger King, down in Lumberton, right in the middle of the day. I mean, people, you know. But the illustration here is that we should be in such a grand lifestyle of the life of a believer that when people see us, that there is no doubt how our behavior is. Because when do you see people sinning? Okay? It's open during the day, right? People see it. Well, people see our lifestyle when? During the day. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, let's look at letter B here. So the child of God, we escape the judgment by the day of the Lord. We are opposite of walking in darkness, and then we are to stay awake. Stay awake. What is that talking about? Let's look at verse 6 and 7. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and be sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. What is he talking about here? He is talking about the lifestyle of the unbeliever. He is talking about how we are to... The word there, I want us to look at it here, where it's saying sleep. That means, where it says that let us not sleep as others do. What it's talking about there is not forbidding sleep. I mean, God gave us the gift of sleep. It is a gift. What it's talking about there is be alert. You ever heard the phrase, keep your head on a swivel? Keep your spiritual head on a swivel. And then the word sober, what it's meaning there is be serious. Now, it's not talking about being serious like a monk and walking around and humming all the time. But what it's talking about there of being sober, being serious, and that is take your spiritual life seriously. Because the spiritual life costs. It costs Christ. It costs his death. It costs his blood. It costs him. It costs us when we proclaim Christ as Lord. So what is the Apostle Paul saying? Take your Christian life serious. It is a serious thing. And how do we do it? Well, let's look at verses 8 and 10. 8, 9, and 10. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. Once again, being sober, be serious. Having put on the breastplate of life, faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. So how are we to be sober and to protect ourselves? What is it? What do we put on and keep on? Armor of God. Now, he just mentions two pieces here. And what are they? Breastplate and the helmet. Okay, the breastplate protects our what? Our vital organs. You know, we talked about that in Sunday school, right? Breastplate protects our heart and the vital organs. Okay, to the Jew, what is the seat of emotions? The heart. It is also not only the seat of emotions, but is also the seat, is also in relation to our mind. So protecting our mind and protecting our emotions. What is it that controls most people? Your thoughts and your emotions. Those are the two things that control people. Your thoughts and your emotions. Faith, okay, that's your thoughts. Love, that is what? Emotions. And then there's the helmet. The helmet protects our head. Okay, we'll get into that this upcoming Sunday in Sunday school. Plug, plug. Okay, but the helmet that the Roman soldier wore was just not to, it was made to protect the head. But where it's talking about the helmet of salvation, that's not talking about being saved. You are already saved. The helmet of salvation here is the perseverance of being saved. The perseverance. To persevere. So the helmet of salvation and the breastplate. Faith and love protects our heart. The helmet of salvation is persevering in the faith. And now let's look at the last thing here. Letter D, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another. If you have your Bible, circle that word encourage. Encourage one another. And think if you have a King James, it has the word edify. Simply means this. New American Standard has it. Build up. Build up one another. That's what edification is. To edify. Now, that word encourage, let me give you the Greek word. paraclete. Which one of the Trinity is known as the paraclete? Holy Spirit. Who in Scripture, his name means paraclete? Barnabas. He was known as the son of encouragement, the paraclete. And then there is build up one another. Encourage. Edify. Don't tear down. Build up. So how do we do that? How do we minister to one another? Very simple. We encourage. And we edify. Praying for one another. Asking, hey, how can I pray for you? What do you need? How can I help? Okay, that's edifying. So we are to minister to one another. All right? So are you set now on what the day of the Lord is? You don't have to wonder anymore. It's there. Okay? And guess what? We don't have to experience it. But what do? While we're waiting, we do these things. That's what we do. All right, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this wonderful, wonderful time that we've had tonight looking at your word. We thank you, Father, for the simplistic way that your word is written and how the Holy Spirit just opens up your word to us and how we can so easily understand when we really just diligently read it and study it. Father, help us, Lord, as believers, Father, to live a life that is pleasing to you, but also is a life as a great witness to others. And Father, dismiss us with a blessing. I pray that you would be with us, watch over us, protect us. And may we, when we come back on Sunday, the Lord's Day, may we come ready, Father, to learn from you and to worship you and to gather and to encourage and to edify and build up one another. In Jesus' name, amen.